no one ever met Jesus in the Bible and went away unaffected. Some people met Jesus and they went away angry. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I mean, he just ticked them off. I mean, they would come in contact with Jesus and they'd go away mad. One guy in the Bible, a rich young ruler, met Jesus, encountered Jesus. He went away sad, went away with his head down. There were others that came to Jesus and had an encounter with Jesus. They went away excited, happy, joyful. I think of the leper that Jesus touched and he was cleansed. I think of the blind man. Remember the blind man last week? That Jesus touched his eyes and he could see. And man, he was excited. For the first time he saw what was around him and looked into the face of God. I think of the cripple, the man that was lame, and Jesus said, "Take up your pallet and go home." And it says he leapt up, he was dancing. You Baptist? He was dancing. He was so excited. He really was. But I'll tell you what, you cannot come in contact with the living Jesus and not be affected. Now, folks, you have all heard, I'm sure of this, you have all heard of the Good Samaritan. I mean, people that don't even go to church have heard of the Good Samaritan. And they tell you, if somebody does a good deed, especially for somebody in need, they call him he's a Good Samaritan. Well, today I want to look at the Bad Samaritan. You know the Bad Samaritan? Jesus met a woman who at a well one day. Take your Bibles, by the way. Open them up, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And he met this woman in John 4. And I'll tell you, it touched her life. I've been preaching a series. I'm preaching a series of messages called The Power of Personal Testimony. You can't have a testimony unless you meet Jesus. And everybody that's met Jesus, whether it's at 5 or 12 or 55 or 95, you got a testimony. And that testimony is a powerful tool to point people to Christ. And we see that in this encounter with Jesus with the woman at the well. So look with me, first of all, at verses 1 through 4, and on your sheet, point number 1 is, look with me at the heart of Christ, the heart of Christ. Verses 1 through 3 give us the background. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee." Now, folks, Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, but he had been raised in Galilee, up in Nazareth. But when he began his ministry, there was a short time at the beginning of his ministry where he ministered in the southern portion of Israel, which was called Judea. But now he is going to go from Judea up north again, up to Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. That was the northern part. And that's where the majority of Jesus' 3-year ministry took place, up north, okay? But look at verse 4. This is an interesting verse. Verse 4 says, "And he," my translation says, "had to pass through Samaria." If you have the King James Version, some of you sanctified people have the King James Version, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, I want to point, just look at those two words, had to, must needs. And I want to say that, first of all, That is not a geographical had to or must needs. There are other ways to get from Judea up to Galilee. Just like if I was going down to Canton and I said, you know, I must needs go Route 8 and 77. No, I wouldn't have to go that way. I could go out here, go to the circle, go down 91, drive all the way down 91 and cut over. And a lot of people tell me, Pastor, you know, those older people, they tell me, I don't drive on the expressway anymore. And they might go that way. Well, there are other ways to get up north rather than going through Samaria. So that had to, or that must needs, is not geographical. It was not even customary. Because when Jews would go from Judea up to Galilee, the customary way to do that was to go east and cross over the Jordan and go up through an area that was called Perea. And then to cross back over the Jordan and come to Galilee. That was the customary way to do it. So this wasn't a geographical had to or must needs. It wasn't a customary, you know, like kind of autopilot. This is the way we go. It was the straight shot. It was the straight shot to go through Samaria. But it wasn't the customary way people went. It wasn't a customary had to or must needs. Folks, I want to suggest to you that this was a salvific had to. A salvific must needs. Jesus must needs. He had to go through Samaria because there was a person there that needed to be saved. Amen. There was a woman that he had, listen to me, a divine appointment with. At a well, Jacob's well. And as I look, and there were other Samaritans there that needed Christ. And so the Bible says he had to go there. He must needs go through Samaria. Because there were people that needed the Lord. And you know, that's why Jesus came. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, that's Jesus' heart. Jesus has a heart for lost people. He has a heart for people that don't know the Lord, don't know Christ, don't know God. I have to go there because people need the Lord. James Hudson Taylor, great missionary, when he would teach his English students and trying to encourage them to go to the mission fields, he would tell a story about a man named Peter. Peter was one of his converts, one of his Chinese converts, and one of his disciples. Well, one day, Hudson Taylor and Peter were on a boat, and Peter somehow fell over the side of the boat. Peter could not swim. But fortunately, there was another boat there of fishermen right there beside the boat. And so Hudson Taylor called down to him, hey guys, my friend, save my friend. He's drowning. But the fishermen kept on pulling their nets in and getting the fish into the boat. Hudson Taylor, again, cried out, stop what you're doing. My friend is drowning. You need to get him. He's just a grab away. He was just right there. He's just a grab away. Stop, help my friend. But the Chinese fishermen kept on bringing their nets in, and until they got all those fish in, and once they got the fish in, they dived in to get Peter, and they pulled him out of the water. Unfortunately, he was dead. He drowned. He was just a grab away. And yet, they were so busy doing that fishing that he drowned. And Hudson Taylor would look at his English students and they would say, "What do you think about those Chinese fishermen?" And everyone would say, "They were bad, evil men. My, oh my, they didn't even care about a dying man. And they left a man drown when he was just a grab away." And Hudson Taylor said, "You know what? I don't look at it that way. They weren't real bad people." In fact, he said, "You know, I know many Christians that are kind of like that. There's people that are dying all around them. And they're, you know what? They're just a grab away. And the Christians aren't doing anything to save them. And it's not because they're bad people. It's not because they're evil. It's because they're just too busy with life." And I say, "Oh, but you know what? Look at the heart of Christ. Was Jesus a busy man? Oh my, my, oh my. We only have like 15 days, actual days of what his days were like when he was ministering. He went from sun up to sundown, and even after the sun went down, ministering to people. He was busy, busy, busy. But his heart was for the lost. He saw people that needed salvation. And you know what? I must needs go to them. I have to go. They're dying. They're dying without Christ." And oh, people, that we might have the heart of Christ. Oh, that this pastor might have the heart of Christ. And that, you know, and they're all around us. I must needs go to my brother. I must needs go to my aunt and my uncle. I must needs go to my parents. I must need go to my children. I must need, you know what? There's a guy in a cubicle right beside me at work. He's just a grab away. Oh, that we would have the heart of Christ. I want that heart. He has a heart for the lost. That's why he came. That's why he came. And that's why that day when you were 12, Lee, that he reached out and he saved you, because he loves the lost. See the heart of Christ. Secondly, I got to go quickly here. The encounter with Christ. In verses 5 through 27, you can't have a testimony without an encounter with Christ. The setting, verses 5 and 6, the place, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus beside the well. This would be considered sacred ground to Jews and Samaritans. The hour, it was the sixth hour. Most scholars think that was Jewish time. That would mean at noon. This was not the usual time for somebody to come to get water at the well. Usually women came in the evening. But this woman came at noon, I think, possibly because she wasn't very popular among some of the other women in town. So she came at noon. She came at 6. The occasion, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus is at the well. The woman comes to draw water. Interesting, you can encounter Christ any place. You can meet Christ in church. But I'll tell you, he comes all over the place. You can meet him. Now here's the divine appointment, the sita divina. This is not a chance meeting. This is not a chance meeting. Jesus came here to meet this woman. Meet this woman. And he breaks the ice. Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? She's shocked. Now, you got to have a little history of this. Why was she so shocked? 700 years before this time, the Assyrians came down and captured the northern 10 tribes of Israel and carted them into captivity. In their place, they repopulated that area of Samaria with Gentiles. And these Gentiles intermarried with Jews. And what you get is Samaritans. These Gentiles brought some of their own religious practices, some of their language, some of their customs, and they intermarried with Jews. And so the Jewish folk always looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds, compromisers. That's why the Jews would, instead of walking in a straight shot from Judea up to Galilee and going through Samaria, they would go miles, listen to it, miles out of their way to cross over the Jordan up through Perea, and so that they would not have to come in contact with these compromisers, these Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And by the way, the Samaritans hated the Jews. They didn't like each other. And this woman was a Samaritan. And on top of that, the Jewish view of women back in that day was not a very high view. In fact, some religious Jewish men would get up every morning and pray and thank God for three things. Thank you, God, I wasn't born a Gentile. Thank you, God, I wasn't born a slave. And oh, thank you, Lord, I wasn't born a woman. They kind of look down on women. God doesn't. But they did. And you would not, custom was, you didn't talk to women. You talked to your wife, but outside of your wife, you didn't talk to them, especially in public. That's the same over in the Middle East right now. Many places, you don't talk to women out in public. And especially if it's not your wife. So Jesus says, give me a drink. She says, whoa! How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, give me a drink, when I'm a Samaritan woman? Let's just stop right there. God is not partial. God is not a respecter of persons. God loves everybody. Amen. God loves you men. He loves you women. Red, yellow, black, white, they are precious in his sight. Rich, poor. Learned, unlearned. God is not partial. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're important to God. So he says, give me a drink. That's the breaking of the ice. He did it. He took the initiative to do that. Then he arouses her interest in verses 10 through 14. Look there, 10 through 14. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoa. Living water. Living water. What's he talking about, living water? What he's talking about there is salvation. Amen. What he's talking about is eternal life. But he puts it in terms of where they were at the well. You'd ask him and he would have sold you some living water. Wait, is that what that says? No? I'll tell you what, living water is not for sale. If you'd ask him, he would have let you work for some living water. Did it say that? It doesn't say that. Because I'll tell you what, you cannot work for salvation. don't care what you do, you can't earn it. He says, if you would have known the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given. Don't you love that? He'd have given you living water. Salvation is not for sale. Amen. Interesting. When Linda and I, my wife Linda and I, were over in the Holy Lands, we actually took a bus from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And we went through Samaria. We didn't do the customary. We went right through Samaria. And guess where we stopped? In Sychar. We stopped at Jacob's well. Do you know what the people have done in that area? They have built a building around Jacob's well. And they charge you admission to get in. And then once you're in there, you know what they're doing? They're selling you little bottles of holy water. Ooh! That's man. God doesn't sell living water. It's not for sale. You can't work for it. But you can receive it. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, folks, no boasting in heaven. I'll tell you, you see these football players get in the end zone, and they do their dances, you know, and they throw flag, celebrating flag. I'll tell you what, you get up in heaven and you start saying, oh, look what I did. God's going to throw a flag on you. You don't want that to happen. There's not going to be any boasting in heaven. Our only boast will be in Jesus Christ. Amen. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Did you realize that? Salvation is a gift. And all we need to do is turn from going our way. We're going the wrong way. Turn to God and receive the gift by faith and that living water. Living water. I've given you living water. But look at verse 11. Look what she says. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Jesus, you forgot your bucket. How are you going to get this living water? You don't even have a bucket. You're not greater than our father Jacob who made this well, are you? And look what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him, you'll never thirst. You'll never thirst. I want to ask you something. Have you tasted the living water? Have you received the living water? I'm not talking about going to church. That's good to go to church, but that doesn't save you. I tell people, you can go to 100 weddings and not be married. You don't get married by going to weddings. You get married by making a commitment to a person. You don't get saved by going to church. Good thing to go to church. But you don't get saved by going to church. You get saved by making a commitment to a person. Yes. By having faith in Christ. That's how you're saved. Have you tasted? Oh, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. And this water that Jesus will give you, I'm going to tell you, it'll quench the thirsting of your soul. You'll never thirst again. Satisfies you. Well, he piqued her interest, didn't he? He piqued her interest. So down in verse 15 through 19, look what Jesus does. Now, this is really important. Really important. Jesus just spoke of the blessings of salvation, and she's interested. She says, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw again. She still thinks this is physical, doesn't she? But she's interested. Give it to me. That's kind of like when I say to somebody, wouldn't you like to go to heaven someday? Wouldn't you like the blessings of God in your life? Wouldn't you like God to forgive your sins? And they say, yeah. Boy, I love that. I want that. Where do I sign? What prayer do I pray? I'll tell you what, you'd have to be a fool not to want that. But there's something else that's got to be dealt with before that. And look what he says to her. She says, yeah, give me this water. And Jesus says what? And he says this. He says, go call your husband. And she said, well, wait a second. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you got it right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. Whoa! You know what he does? He confronts her sinful past. You see, before a person can get saved, you've got to get lost. It's true. Before you get saved, you got to confront your sinful past. And folks, we all have them.
Yes, we do.
Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All except pastors. I wish that was in there, but that's not in there. We're all in the same boat.
Amen.
And you know what? Unless you come to Christ, you'll die in your sin. You'll be separated from God for eternity. It's called hell. And it's real. And so before saying, okay, just pray this prayer, he says, go call your husband. You don't have a, you're right. You had five husbands, five guys you lived with. And now the one you're living with now, he's not your husband either. And she says, oh my, this guy has me pegged. This guy has me pegged. He knows everything about me. So what does she do? Look at verse 20. This is something. She throws up a smoke screen. Our fathers worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Do you see what she does? She changes the subject. It's kind of like, you know, Unbroken. You know, Louis Zamperini. Remember I told you last week the story? That when he went to the Billy Graham crusade, Billy Graham said he was preaching about sin. And he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And Zamperini, the guy from Unbroken, he said, I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't like somebody else telling me I was a sinner. Well, this lady didn't, she knew she was a sinner. She didn't like somebody else telling her. So she said, let's change the subject. We Samaritans think it's here that we should worship on Mount Gerizim, and you Jews think it's down in Jerusalem. You know, people do that all the time. Talk to people about Jesus, and they throw up smoke screens. We had an evangelistic car wash here at the church a number of years ago, and the youth ran the evangelistic car wash. In other words, we came in, the adults washed the cars, and while we washed the cars, the youth talk to people about Jesus. It was great. Well, we had two youth together talking to people, and all of a sudden, one of the youth ran up to me, Pastor Les, you got to come quick, you got to come quick. This guy's giving us a real hard time. We can't answer his questions. And so I said, okay, and I went in and sat down with this guy, and this guy was... What about people? You say Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. What about people that have never heard about Jesus? In fact, what about people that lived before Jesus? And he brought up, he had a real big thing on Plato and Socrates. So what about Plato and Socrates? You can't tell me they're in hell. What about all those people that have never heard? And I said, well, sir, let me tell you something. Every person one day is going to stand before God, the judgment seat of God. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And I'm going to guarantee you something. Sir, I'm going to guarantee you this. That God will be totally just and fair in his judgment. He will. He will not do anything contrary to his character. And no one at the judgment will say, that's not fair. God will deal with those people that have never heard. But sir, you have heard. You've heard that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. You have heard. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Because one day you will be asking, what will he do with me? And this guy, I looked at him. And here's what he said. Here's what he said. I have frozen food in the trunk of my car. I've got to go. And he got up and ran out. You see, you know what? It was a smokescreen. What about this? What about that? Jesus Christ wants to save a person. What about the smokescreen? Jesus said, listen to this woman. It doesn't matter where you worship God. The where is not important. It is the who and the how. God is a spirit, and all those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And then let's get back to the subject here. She said, well, I know Messiah's coming. And when he comes, when the Christ comes, he's going to tell us, he'll know all things, kind of like what you know about me. And look what Jesus says to her. He says, I who speak to you am he. Or literally, listen to this, I who speak to you, I am. Oh, do you see what he's saying there? Not only is he claiming to be Messiah, but he is the I am Jehovah God in the flesh. Well, wow, you talk about an encounter with Jesus. She encountered Christ. Now look with me in the close here. Oh, man. The power of personal testimony for Christ. Verses 28 and 29. She's impacted. She came to that well for water, and what does she do? She leaves the water pot and runs to the city. And she said to the men, some of these men might have been some of the men that she had had a relationship with. She said to the men, come see a man. Come see a man who told me all about my life. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? No, let me think about that. This woman never went to seminary. She never went to a Bible college. She never took a correspondence course in systematic theology or apologetics. But she encountered Christ, and she runs to the city and she says, guys, come see a man who told me everything about my life. Is this the Christ? You see, that's power. She became an instant witness for Christ. And look at the results, verse 39. She goes and does this, and in the meantime, the disciples come back and they say, Rabbi Jesus, have something to eat. And he said, no. No, I have food. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples say, where do you get food? And then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Yes. And then he says, you know, and the mission is urgent. You guys say there are yet 4 months and then come the harvest. I say to you, behold, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. They're white unto harvest. And you know what? They're just a grab away. They're just a grab away. The urgency. Don't put it off. The urgency. And verses 39 through 42, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Do you see it there? She said, come see a man. They come out, they see him, they say, he's the Savior. And they met Christ. And they said, please stay with us. And he stays 2 more days, and more people come to Christ. Samaritans come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I couldn't help seeing something here. And if you don't see it, that's okay. But I can't see, I help seeing here a foreshadowing of the cross. Well, how, Pastor? Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. You know what he said later? I must needs go to Jerusalem. I must needs go to the cross. He set his face like a flint to go to the cross. At the well, you know what? There was no partiality. You know what? At the cross, there's no partiality. The ground, listen, the ground is flat at the cross. No partiality. No partiality. He met the woman. Remember the hour he met her? The sixth hour. Do you remember what was happening on the sixth hour when Jesus was on the cross? He was crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the very time when the sins of the world were placed upon Christ. The sixth hour. Here he says to the woman, give me a drink. On the cross he said, I thirst. I thirst. Here he said, I would give you living water. And on the cross he supplied salvation, living water for us. They said, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And on the cross, he was the Savior of the world. And Jesus said this, you know, I got food. My food, you know what my food is? To do the work and the will of him who sent me and to accomplish it. To get it done. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. He did it. He did the work. It's done. What a beautiful picture of the cross of Christ. Amen. I don't know what to do here. I have a testimony. Could I read it? I'll read it quickly. But I think this really emphasizes what we're talking about. It's by a woman by the name of Carol Rogers, and the title of it was in Moody Magazine, I was a modern woman day at the well. Woman, a modern day woman at the well. I stood glaring out the window, trembling as I watched my man get into a car with another woman. He was leaving me. The panic of abandonment quickly turned into deep hurt, then to rage, and I remembered the gun hidden in my apartment. I still had time to get it and kill them both, but I couldn't do it. And I started to cry. As the tears fell down my face, I thought, what has happened to me? How did my life turn into such a mess? It wasn't my man and that woman in the car, it was me. I started to remember all that had happened to me and all that I had done to get here. When I was 17 years old, I decided to ignore my parents' advice and get married. My husband, who was 19, treated me nicely until he started to drink, and then he started to beat me. We separated 4 years after that, and after we were married. We tried getting back together several times, but after the fourth separation, he moved to Nevada, and I finally divorced him. Then I met a man, the man of my dreams, a charmer with sweet words and a smooth disposition. He was a stylish dresser with a good job and a lot of money. He mesmerized me. I was prepared to live for him and do whatever it would take to please him. He had his own apartment, and anticipating that we would get married, I moved in with him, along with my two children from my first husband. But to please my man, I started to neglect my children. Once my son told me that he saw my man flirting with another woman. When I confronted him, he yelled at my son. "What did you tell your mother?" He intimidated my son until he said he was unsure what he saw. I was so obsessed with this man, I wanted his love so badly, I did nothing to protect my child. I thought he would make my life worthwhile and always treat me right, but now, as I watched him drive away with another woman, I knew how wrong I was. In despair, I fell on my knees and cried out to God. I had ignored God for a long time, although I had professed to be a Christian. My parents had always sent me to church, and I heard the gospel when I was 13. The preacher said that God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Christ not only died for the world, but also for me. It should have been me on that cross, but he took my place and paid the penalty for my sins. He died, came back to life, and will live forever. Amen. The preacher said that if I trust Jesus and in what he did on the cross, God would accept me as his child and I would live forever. But if I rejected Christ, God would judge me, condemn me to hell, and I would die eternally separated from God. I understood that message and received Christ. But I was never taught how to study the Bible or how to grow as a Christian. In high school, I set Christ aside and started partying with my friends. But I had paid for that with a life of frustration, unfulfilled loves. Now, as I knelt broken before him, I wanted to give Jesus his rightful place in my life again. I prayed, "God, I don't want to live like this anymore. Please take my life, lead and control me." I reached out to God, and he was there. I started to read the Bible, attend church again. I got into a Bible study and enrolled in Bible college. I started to grow. Before trying to live without Jesus, I was constantly frustrated, futilely searching for love, security with man after man. I was the modern day woman at the well, thirsty for shallow water, shallow love. But Jesus confronted me with sinful life, showing me everything I'd ever done. Now all I wanted was him. Just like the woman at the well, I started to tell everyone I knew, "Come see a man! Come see a man who told me all about myself." Could this be the Christ? Because of my past, however, I have been able to minister to many women who have had broken relationships. One woman was a lot like I was, thinking she could find fulfillment and love in a romantic relationship. I told her, "Give your heart wholly to Christ and wait on him to bring someone into your life. Because if you try to find love on your own, listen, it won't work." Right. Young people, it won't work. Unlike the men I thought would love me and fulfill my life, Christ will never let me down. He will never change. Jesus makes life worthwhile. Amen. I'll tell you what, he does. Yes. That's a testimony. And that's power. Would you bow your heads? I'll tell you what, that's power, folks. And Jesus has the power to change our life, change your life. He's a gentleman. You have to deal with your sin. You have to ask forgiveness. You have to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that he rose from the dead. But then you have to, by faith, receive Christ into your heart. If that's what you want to do, why don't you just tell them that right now? If you don't know, if you've never tasted the living water, would you tell them that right now? Lord, I just thank you that you love us. Thank you, Jesus, you died for my sins. And Lord, thank you that you're still saving souls today. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not accepted Christ, give them the grace right now to repent of their sin, the faith to believe and be saved. But Lord, as we heard in a testimony by Lee and a testimony by Carol Rogers, sometimes we get away from the Lord. We're drinking at the wells of the world. And Lord, they don't satisfy. There's some people here today that need to come back to Christ. Would you speak to our hearts there too and bring us back to you? You're there waiting for us. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. In Jesus' name we pray.